It's great to be with you today, and if you've been away on holidays and you're back, I hope you're feeling refreshed and looking forward to a big year. If you're a visitor with us today, special welcome as well too. Maybe some who are new to the area, just moved here to commence a bit of change in your life, you're looking for a church home, why not think about coming to City North? We'd love to have you with us. Back in 1980, I was working at the Gold Coast Hospital, where I was gaining some valuable medical experience. But after 2 years at the hospital there, the time came for me to apply for jobs further afield. And at that stage, I was feeling led to go and serve in the country. I really had my heart set on North Queensland. I thought North Queensland was God's own country. And having grown up in the tropics myself, it really appealed to me. And so I applied for a couple of positions up there, especially one hospital I thought would be just magic to work at. I didn't get the job. In fact, I wasn't offered any of the positions in North Queensland that I'd applied for. And I was disappointed, but that's life and you have to move on. I went to Central Queensland instead, which turned out okay. But what really hurt me was when I found out who actually got that job that I really wanted in Innisfail. I knew the guy. As far as I was concerned, I was a much better doctor than him and I was much better qualified than he was. And my pride was wounded. I had a particular view of myself and my abilities, and I had an estimation of myself which was, let's say, shameful. And I felt guilty when those thoughts went through my mind. And I didn't want to feel like that. But at that moment, I got a little glimpse into my own heart. And what I saw was not nice. And I had to repent of that. And I had to ask God specifically to help me not harbour those kinds of feelings and attitudes. But you see, pride can be such an insidious thing. I know, by and large, unless we're American pop singers or movie stars, we don't go around blowing our own trumpet and trying to make people think that we're wonderful. But pride is something which can bubble away inside of us, and it comes out in all sorts of little subtle ways from time to time. Other people might notice them, but we know. And from time to time we get a reality check. We get a little glimpse in our own heart. We get to see what we're really like inside. It might be those feelings of superiority we get when we think about how we rate in comparison with other people. Maybe it's our education. Maybe it's the job that we have or the amount that we earn. Or maybe the family connections that we have. And a bit of pride kind of just bubbles up inside of us. Maybe it's those feelings of irritation we get when we get asked to do something which we think is beneath us. Maybe it's those feelings of annoyance that we get when we don't get the recognition that we think we deserve. Or maybe when somebody else gets praised and we don't. Maybe you don't ever feel this way. Maybe you're always happy when other people succeed and you don't get noticed. Maybe you never suffer from bouts of self-pity. Maybe you're not one of these people who watches other people with a bit of a jealous eye and compares yourself with them. Maybe you're not like that, and I hope you're not. But if you are one of these people, and you know what I'm talking about this morning, and you can relate yourself personally to some of these experiences, well then, it's very important that we have a close look at this passage here in Mark chapter 10, because it has a lot to say to us. This is a word from God, and it's a word that we need to take very seriously. Jesus and the disciples are on their way from Galilee, which is up in the north of Israel, down to Jerusalem for the very last time. During the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, they'd travelled backwards and forwards between Galilee and Judea, Jerusalem, a number of times. But this is the last trip to Jerusalem. And Jesus, once again, this is at least the third time that's recorded for us, Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to Jerusalem. When they get there, he's going to be put to death. In verses 33 and 34, it's very explicit when you think of what Jesus is saying here. It says, "We're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, will hand him over to the Gentiles," that's the Romans, "who will mock him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later he will rise." Very, very explicit information that Jesus is giving to his disciples here as they're walking those last few kilometres to Jerusalem. I mean, you wonder what is going through the minds of the disciples as Jesus is telling them these things. Here we are, we've spent these last 3 years of our life with Jesus. We've been trying to get our heads around this idea that Jesus is setting up a kingdom, God's kingdom. He is the king. Where do we fit into this kingdom? And now we're going to Jerusalem, where he's going to be put to death. And the third day he's going to rise again. I'm sure they must have been confused. But one thing they did know as they were treading that last bit of the journey to Jerusalem, they knew that things were coming to a climax. And this was the moment that two of the disciples, the brothers James, who was the older one, and John, the younger one, took Jesus aside. And they said these words to him. Then James, verses 35 to 37, when James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus, "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Wow. "We want you to do whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand, one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." Whatever shape or form this kingdom that Jesus was going to rule over would take, they wanted to be the next in importance to Jesus as he sat there on his throne as the king. They didn't want to miss this golden opportunity to stake a claim for greatness. "Do for us whatever we ask, Jesus. We want you to give us the second and third most important places in your kingdom. One sitting at your right, the other at your left. We want the prestige, we want the status. We want to experience maybe something of the power and the glory that will come from being there in your kingdom alongside of you. We want to be visibly seen to be better than anybody else." And when you think about it, it was a very cheeky thing that they were doing here. It was also extremely selfish. Maybe it had been something they'd been thinking about for a while. In Matthew's account of this story here, tells us that their mother was also involved in putting her boys up to this. But anyway, this was their moment. And we get a little peek at this moment into the hearts of these two brothers, James and John. And we see, festering away just beneath the surface, their pride, their selfishness, their self-seeking attitude. What they were doing is that they were just looking after number one, themselves. And of course, when the other disciples found out about it, it created quite a stir. And we read that in verse 41. It may very well be that the other disciples had the same sort of thoughts had been going through their minds and they'd been beaten to the punch. In any case, even though these guys were close disciples of Jesus, even though they'd spent 3 years of their life watching Jesus, listening to Jesus, seeing Jesus in action, getting some kind of an understanding of what it really meant to be a genuine disciple of Jesus, we still see that they were proud. They were flawed human beings. And I guess there's a warning here for us. We who have been Christians maybe for many years, reading our Bibles day after day, sitting in church, listening to sermons, going to home group, it doesn't absolve us of the risk of pride. Pride can still be there, bubbling away. Well, Jesus takes this moment to do some very serious teaching, and we see this coming through in verses 38 through to 45. Let me read the first of those verses there. Verse 38. "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." What Jesus is saying to the disciples that day is that following him means suffering. Following Jesus means suffering. James and John had the idea that being in his kingdom was going to mean special privileges. It was going to mean sitting on a throne, sitting on Jesus' right and left at this glorious banquet that was coming. But Jesus said, "You've got it all wrong, guys. You don't understand. Can you drink the cup that I drink?" In the Old Testament, there are a number of references to this idea of drinking the cup. And in every case, it's a cup of suffering. It's a cup of God's judgment. And Jesus is saying, "Can you really drink the cup of suffering that I'm about to go through when I get to Jerusalem?" A little while later, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, "Lord, take this cup away from me. It's a cup of pain. It's a cup of suffering. I don't want to go through this unless I really, really have to. Unless it is your will. Lord, take it away." In Isaiah 53, that famous passage which refers to the Messiah who was one day going to come, and it paints this description of the Messiah as being the suffering servant. The Messiah who was going to come and he was going to suffer. And here's Jesus about to go to the cross and die and suffer for the sins of humanity. And you guys are arguing about who's going to have the position of prestige or power or comfort. You want to have a place in my kingdom? You need to be prepared to suffer and maybe even die, just like I'm going to do. And we live in a world today, friends, that says, "You are the most important person. Look after number one." That's what the world says. But Jesus says, "You want to be my disciple? You need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. That's the way it is in my kingdom. It's different. Different from the world." But Jesus didn't just say, "Can you drink the cup?" He also said, at the end of verse 38 there, "Can you be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" Again, baptism in this context here is a symbol of death. We're reminded of that in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul says this, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." If we want the new life of Christ, We receive it by dying, by identifying with Jesus in his death. And Jesus is just reinforcing the point here to his disciples. If you're really serious about being a follower of Jesus, you need to be prepared to follow him in suffering and dying for your faith. You look at this scenario that's being played out here, and you see how the values of the kingdom of God are just so totally different from the values of the world that we live in today. Our culture elevates the individual. It tells us to love ourselves, to respect ourselves, to believe in ourselves, to trust ourselves, to be true to ourselves. These are the mantras that we hear day after day after day, and they're being reinforced into young minds. Be your own best friend. This is what modern psychology says. Do whatever makes you feel good. You deserve it. Put yourself at the center of everything. That's what our culture tells us. But I have never yet read a modern philosopher or writer or life coach or whatever you want to call these so-called gurus today. I've never heard any one of them say, go out and suffer. You heard that? Deny yourself and take up your cross and suffer. In the kingdom of God, the king himself was about to suffer and die. And he's using himself as an object lesson for his disciples as they walk those last few kilometres to Jerusalem. I think the message is the same for disciples today. If we're serious about following Jesus, we've got to be prepared to suffer. But what does that look like? What does it look like today in the context of, you know, 21st century life here in Australia? I think it means something like this, right? I'm not claiming to have the final word here, but I think that this is what Jesus is on about. I think it means fighting against sin in our lives. In another passage, Jesus said to his disciples, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, he wasn't talking literally, of course. But what he is saying there is that we need to take sin very seriously, and we need to fight against it. And we need to be prepared to take ruthless action in order to deal with it in our lives. He doesn't say if your hand causes you to sin, let God cut it off. He says you cut it off. Yes, of course, we need God's help. We need the Spirit's work in our lives to help us deal with sin. But we need to be active in the process. We need to play our part. And that's painful. I think that's one way in which we can suffer. Another might be being prepared to lose our friends and maybe even our family for the sake of Christ. And there are some people who know exactly what that is about, because they have had to pay a big price in order to be a follower of Christ. They had to suffer socially. And relationships have been broken because they have taken a stand for Christ. It means being willing to stand up for your faith when you know there's going to perhaps be opposition and ridicule. It also means, for some people, being willing to give up the comforts of a secure job and a nice home, and to sacrifice important aspects of your life and give up your rights and your personal security in order to do what God wants you to do and to serve, maybe as a missionary. I think Jesus had these sorts of things in mind when he asked his disciples whether they were willing to drink the cup and go through the baptism that he was facing. It's interesting that Jesus said, you will drink the cup that I drink. You will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. And that's a prophetic word, because James was the first of the disciples to be martyred a few short years later. And John, the younger brother, lived into his 90s, but he spent a good part of his life being persecuted for his faith, was exiled on an island off the Greek coast called Patmos. He had a hard life. The Christian life is a life of suffering. And Jesus calls modern-day disciples today to a life of suffering. I know this grates against the mood of the modern world that we live in. But friends, this is the truth, and we cannot pretend otherwise. I wonder, if you're a Christian today, whether you can identify with what Jesus is saying here. It's quite possible that there will be a fair dimension of suffering in the Christian life. And we need to be ready for it when it comes. But Jesus didn't stop there. Let's read on, verse 41. When the 10 heard about this, that's the 10 other disciples, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." I often quote to myself those words there in verse 33, "Not so with you." Not so with you. The Gentile world, and at the time when Jesus was speaking these words, it was the Roman Empire, it operated with a top-down view of society. And that meant that the more important the person, the more authority they had over the people who were under them. That's pretty much, I would say, the way that it is in society today. It mightn't be quite as ruthless as it was back in the days of the Roman Empire, but pretty much the people who are most important, they have power, they have authority, and they are expected to wield that over the people who are under them. And sometimes they do that in an honourable way, sometimes they don't. But Jesus is trying to communicate to the disciples something about the values of the kingdom of God. And what he says to the disciples that day is, you know about the Gentile world and how they do things, but it is not so with you. In the kingdom of God, it is different. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. What Jesus is saying is that in his kingdom, it's a bottom-up view of society. Greatness is defined by servanthood, by being a servant. I guess some of you over the last week have been watching tennis on TV, and it's great to be able to sit down and watch some of the best players in the world doing their stuff. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be a professional tennis player? I mean, you see them sitting there between games, and you know, they nod their head and some youngster appears and, you know, an energy drink comes or a chocolate bar or maybe even a peeled banana or something. All right? They're just sitting there nodding their head and suddenly it all happens. Or, you know, they're on court between points. You know, just a quick little point, you know, and a towel appears or a couple of balls sort of come bouncing along. They don't have to bend down and pick the things up. You know, it's ready to go. And I mean, you know, good luck to them. They're the kings of the court. That's the way that professional tennis actually works. But you see, that's the world's idea of greatness. You know, when you've got people underneath you who will just run, do whatever you ask them, whenever you want it, that's the way it is. But Jesus said, "Not so with you. My type of greatness is different. It comes from humility. It comes from being a servant. It comes from putting others ahead of yourself. And Jesus didn't simply say, you guys have got to learn to be servants or be slaves. He used his own life as a model for what he is saying here. Look at verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to drink the cup of God's wrath. He came to be baptized with the baptism of death by giving his life on the cross as a ransom for other people. And surely this is the ultimate act of self-sacrifice or self-denial. The king who rules over the kingdom actually became the servant in order to save sinners. People who were absolutely and totally and utterly worthless, the king came and died in their place. I think what Jesus is saying here is that's the model of service that his disciples must have. I don't know if any of you have ever worked as a waiter or a waitress. I haven't. But I can imagine that there would be times when it would be pretty demeaning to have those fussy patrons whinging and complaining, and all you can say is yes sir, no sir, whatever you want sir. What's the mantra of good retail business? The customer is always right. And if you're in a position where you have to serve, well then you have to just keep quiet. Take whatever comes your way and do the best that you can. You're just the servant. You're the doormat. And I think what Jesus is saying here, friends, and it's very difficult for us to accept, but there are times, perhaps more often than we care to think, when God expects us to place ourselves into a position just like that in order to serve other people. Showing God's love to people who are very, very difficult. You think of that person that you have to work with day by day who is just very painful. They're always making life difficult. How, as a Christian, do you respond in that situation? I think that there are times. Yes, I know we have rights and there are processes that we can follow through. But there are also times, I think, when we need to simply love people who are unlovable. I think we've got to be very quick. Sorry, we have to be very careful not to be too quick to rush to the mediators and to complain to the boss. I think there are certain times and situations when our witness is better served when we learn to take the position of a servant. There are times when there are jobs that nobody else wants to do. They're too menial for 99.99% of people. Someone has to do the job. Maybe that might be an opportunity for us as a Christian to swallow our pride, to roll up our sleeves, and to serve. There are times when we need to be prepared to make sacrifices to help other people. God prompts us. We see a need. It's going to be inconvenient for us. It's going to take time. It might take some of our resources. It might even take our money. And God says, here's your opportunity. Serve. Don't be too proud. There are times when we say, oh, that's not my gift. Sometimes that line is just an excuse for avoiding what we ought to be doing. I think serving is all about attitude, and it's being willing to let go of our pride and to simply love people enough to be willing to serve them sincerely, to serve them humbly, to serve them just like Jesus did. I was thinking to myself as I was meditating on this passage, oh, for a church full of people with servant hearts. What an impact we could make on this world. To really, really understand, I think, what Jesus is on about here. Not being worried about getting our hands dirty like we're talking about with the kids this morning. Not being afraid to make personal sacrifices in order to serve other people. Not being worried about whether other people are watching us or whether we're going to get a pat on the back at the end of it. Just simply to serve, because that's what servants do. Simply serving in the name of Jesus. Because, you see, that's what Jesus has exemplified for us in his own life. Jesus was constantly daring his followers to be different from the world around about them. Last week we saw that when we looked at the area of money and materialism. And we said, you know, the world worships money. We're content with whatever God gives us. We're happy. We're content. We're satisfied. We're different. And here we see it today in the way that we view ourselves. If we have a lurking pride within us that sees ourselves as being important, more important than other people, it's going to prevent us from understanding the values that Jesus wants in his kingdom. And instead of pandering to our pride and putting ourselves first, we're to put Jesus first. And that means letting Jesus change our hearts so that we really, really are different. This is where the change actually starts, inside of us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old ways, they go. And the new ways, they come. And, you know, an encounter, a personal encounter with Jesus changes us from the inside out. And as the Holy Spirit gets to work in our lives, those changes become increasingly evident and we become more and more like Jesus himself. If we want to become like Jesus, and I don't think there are too many Christians who wouldn't say they wouldn't want to become more like Jesus, well, two of the very particular ways in which that will be evident will be in the way that we're prepared to suffer. And secondly, by the way that we serve. So when it all boils down, despite that the message that we hear blaring in our ears day after day that life is all about us, we need to ask God to change our perspective, to change our view of ourselves, get the focus on Jesus himself. And when we see Jesus more clearly, we'll see ourselves in a better light. And life won't be all about us. It'll be all about him and others. Jesus is asking today for more servants. And I think the challenge for us this morning from this passage is that we might be those servants. We are different. Are we? Are we different? What an impact we could make from our world if people saw Jesus the servant more clearly displayed in our lives. Let's pray. Now, Father, we We thank you this morning for Jesus and his willingness to drink the cup in full, that we might be ransomed from our sin. We thank you that he was willing to suffer and become the ultimate servant. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to be just as willing to deny ourselves and to set aside our pride and our agendas in order that our lives might more truly reflect Jesus. That people might not just hear the message that we want the world to hear, but they might see the message in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be your servants. Help us to live our lives in such a way that people will see less and less of us and more of Jesus in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.